Thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These are the words of a Capuchin superior as he invested in the habit of St. Francis, a certain German lawyer who lived a long time ago, children, during what they call the Wars of Religion, when the Protestants were revolting against the Catholic Church and in their behavior truly showed themselves to be quite revolting. But today on Friday, we keep the feast day of a saint who followed up on the saint whom we will honor Monday. Today's saint is a son of St. Francis. Monday, St. Peter Canisius, a great Jesuit father, a son of St. Ignatius. Both the same battle, to save the German-speaking lands of Europe from falling under heresy. Now this lawyer, who became a Capuchin and a great preacher and confessor, and a man of great holiness, penance, and prayer, used to sort of push himself or stir himself on to give his best for our Lord, and his constant prayer was, "Woe betide me if I should prove myself but a half-hearted soldier in the service of my thorn-crowned captain." So that's he's a worthy successor to yesterday's great martyr, St. George. He's another soldier now, but not a soldier in an earthly army, but a soldier in the army of the Sons of St. Francis, and the first one to be sent by a new congregation the Holy Father has set up in Rome, the Congregation for the Propagation of the Faith. In the very year that this congregation was set up in Rome to spread the Catholic faith, it was set up on Epiphany of a certain year, within a few months, it had its first martyr, which meant that our Lord would bless it, and its work would be successful throughout the whole church. Our saint was born in what we would call today Germany in the late 16th century, and you might say, well, that he took his time to become a priest, or the other way to look at it is that he's a good example to us that regardless of what state of life we embrace, it's our job, our duty, to serve God to the best of our ability. And so, for many years, he was a student. And then, after that, he became a teacher. And then, after that, he became a lawyer. And then, after that, a priest. And after that, a Franciscan. And after that, a martyr. But in every state of life, he was always had that thought in mind, I've got to do my best to be a real soldier in the service of my thorn-crowned captain. When he was a student, he was a tall man, tall young man, good-looking, tall, extremely intelligent, and very pure and very upright. And they nicknamed him in the schools God's philosopher, because he cared about God and the church and the things of eternity. And he, like St. Basil and St. Gregory Nazianzen, he could never be tempted to turn aside as a student into any sinfulness. So he was always very correct and always very right. Well, he thought it was God's will for him to serve God as a lawyer, thinking, well, he could do a lot of good in that profession. Before he did that, he took a group of young noblemen on a long educational tour of Europe, which they used to do back then, and while he was doing that, he was more of a pilgrim himself rather than just a teacher or a tour guide. Certainly, he was never a tourist. Everything was done in a very spiritual way, and he was always helping out people along the way. In one place, he was so impressed with the work of a confraternity called the Confraternity of St. George that he joined it. And their job was a very simple one. They promised to give Christian burial to all of the criminals who were executed, because back then everybody was a Christian, everyone was validly baptized at least, and even though they had been executed, their bodies should be buried in a proper way, and that was the job of the Confraternity of St. George that this young teacher and lawyer had to join. He then became in Alsace, which is a part of between Germany and France. It sometimes is under German control and sometimes French, and they speak both languages. Then he became there a lawyer. As a lawyer, because he was extremely intelligent and very thorough investigator and a hard worker and eloquent too, the lawyer, he would always do his best to win the case for his client as quickly as possible, as effectively as possible. He didn't waste any time or any money. One day, the first day of a trial, he presented all of his arguments in such a brilliant way that he absolutely won the case, and his opponent was at the same time impressed. He was an older lawyer, and he was disgusted with him. Yes, he was disgusted with him. So he got up in court, and he said, "Now listen here, my friend. You don't understand how it works. This is how it works. We lawyers have spent a lot of time on our training and our education, and we spend a lot of time investigating cases. So we have to get our pay. So you don't ever present everything the first day. By a little dissimulation and a little white lie here and there, your job is to stretch the case out as long as possible so that you can be paid for all of your good efforts, my friend. So don't ever make that mistake again." And the young lawyer thought to himself, if this is the practice of law, this is not the law of God. This is against his commandments. It's dishonest. It's unworthy. And he thought to himself, I'm not meant to be a lawyer. So he got himself ordained a priest, and then he presented himself to the Capuchin Fathers, the strict Franciscans they were, to become a friar, St. Francis. And as he was beginning his training, he gave away all of his money to the poor or to seminary students, and then he was studying and praying and getting ready to make his vows as a Franciscan, when one day there was a visitor who came to the friary and asked to see him. And he seemed an extremely friendly and interested man. And St. Fidelis was his name as a Capuchin. Before that, his name was Mark. St. Fidelis thought that he knew him someplace. It looked a little familiar. And he spoke in a very respectful, friendly way, but his idea was to point out to him, he said, "You know, you have many talents. You can earn a lot of money in the world. You could use your money and your talents to help out poor people and widows and orphans and all of those who have nothing to eat and nobody to plead their cause. After all," he said, "you with your talents, what good are you going to really do chanting the office, the psalms, and this monastery, and all of those genuflections and those devotions and fastings and all of that silence, when God has given you a talent that you should use to help for the poor?" Well, he prayed over this, and he told his superior about it, because that's what you should always do. When you get a thought like that, you should ask the priest. And the priest knew right away. He said, "That was the devil who appeared to you, my friend. That was not the voice of God or of a friend. It was the devil. And the devil didn't want you, does not want you, to continue as a Capuchin. He wants to do anything he can to get you away from the religious life, because he knows how much good you'll do for souls here and how much glory you will give to God." So he overcame that temptation, and he made his vows, and he was sent here and there to preach. Especially, very successfully, he would preach against the Protestants. He would make many converts. And at this time, there was a war going on, you see, between the Swiss, who were always sort of sternly independent, and the Austrians. And the Swiss were half Catholic, half Protestant, and the Austrians were all Catholics. And so there was a war going on, an invasion, and the Austrians, when they took over, made the Protestants stop printing bad books against the church and did their best to promote the true Catholic faith. So that was a little bit the context of the situation. And what happened was that he was sent to a certain town to preach, and his text was one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he knew something was going to happen, because just before, he signed a letter, "Brother Fidelis, soon to be the food of worms, prope esca vermium." He knew that soon he would be dead and buried. And so he went and he preached this as well as he possibly could. It was a good sermon. And there was someone in the congregation who tried to kill him. and there was a bullet that was fired at him, but the bullet hit the wall instead, and there was a big confusion. Everybody left the church, and so he decides that maybe he should go home too. So on his way home, he's beset by a group of Protestant soldiers, and the soldiers say to him, "Now, if you will deny your faith, we will spare your life." "Deny my faith," he said. "I've come here to convert you to my faith, to the true Catholic faith. I'm certainly not going to deny mine." So with that, they struck him a couple of times with their swords and killed him, and then they mutilated his left leg because it was his leg that he had used, they said, to come into Protestant territory and to preach the Catholic doctrine. And then he was left in the field, but he was incorrupt for a long time. And then finally his relics were taken and given a Catholic burial. Well, that's a bit the story of today's saint, who's a worthy successor to St. George, whom we honored yesterday, children. Let us pray to today's saint for the grace to follow worthily, as good soldiers of Christ, our thorn-crowned captain. Some of you will have a vocation to be in the world. Some of you will have a vocation from God to be priests or to be nuns. All of us must pray to know God's holy will, and regardless of where we are or what we do, remember, our job it is to be a worthy and not a half-hearted soldier in the service of our thorn-crowned captain. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.